Jesus actually gives us four different things in John 17 that are keys to making us one. And glory is one of them.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
In John 17, Jesus prays an amazing prayer that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And that is the theme of Jonathan Frizz's brand new book called Jesus Gets What He Prays For, which just came out. And Jonathan's back on the podcast and we're super excited. How you doing, Jonathan?
Feels great to have that book out, Matthew.
Yes, yes. We're so excited. Before we dive in, just want to say welcome to everybody. Thank you for tuning in. I'm your host, Matthew Lilly. And if you're a part of the podcast community and a regular here, welcome back. Thank you for subscribing, following, sharing, commenting, emailing us and engaging in all the different ways that you do. We appreciate that. And if you're new, tuning in for the first time, welcome. We would love to have you subscribe and follow. We want to just help you experience and host God's presence because we believe it changes everything. So we have conversations mostly about prayer, worship, missions, revival. And so if you're excited and passionate about those things, then you found the podcast for you. So be sure to follow along wherever you're listening right now. All right, Jonathan, welcome back to the podcast.
Thanks for having me. Good to be here.
Yeah. Excited about your book. It's out.
Finally, man. It is hard to finish books, but it feels really good when it's done.
Number two for you.
Yes.
Really excited. Published by Presence Pioneers Media.
Good publishing company. Yeah. I strongly recommend it.
Yeah. So give us the backstory. What is Jesus Gets What He Prayed For? How did this book come about?
Yeah. It's focused on Jesus' prayer in John 17, which for me is just a essential part of my calling. It's what God called me to do. How I got involved in prayer and worship was just this revelation of reading the Bible that Jesus prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. That's a crazy prayer. It's an outrageous level of unity. It doesn't seem possible that he should even be asking for that. And yet he does.
Yeah.
And we are not seeing that prayer answered in fullness right now. We haven't seen it answered in fullness in church history. And so the conclusion of my book is that it's going to be fulfilled in the future and that we need to be living our lives in light of that, working towards the answer to Jesus's prayer.
Yeah. So good. Hey, I'm going to read a passage of John 17, if that's okay. So our listeners can hear some of the prayer that we're praying for. The whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus, but I'm going to read some of the verses at the end where he's not just praying for his disciples, but he's praying for all of us. Verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. I mean, this is radical, crazy stuff. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's a couple more verses in there, but just to give you guys a taste, I know many of you are familiar with it, but just a taste of these phrases and these prayers that Jesus is praying is wild. So what exactly, I mean, some of it's a little confusing actually. Jonathan, what is Jesus praying for?
Yeah, Jesus is language, it's very interesting. His language is circular and the circularity of it is confusing.
Right.
So you probably heard in there, Jesus mentioned he's talking to the Father about shared experiences they have before the foundation of the world. Right. So this is like pre-creation stuff. And here, you know, the Son of God is, he's eternal. He's always been with the Father. He's speaking to the Father. You know, so just like Matthew, you and I, or, you know, your wife, you guys might talk about what happened before the kids were born.
Right.
You know, in a similar way, he's talking about what happened before there was even a creation with his father. And this circular language, as it turns out, is actually tied into the very nature of their relationship, this reciprocal giving back and forth between the father and son. So even the confusion of it is there for a reason.
It's part of the beauty of it, right?
It's part of the beauty of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just this, it's this crazy prayer. He says really scandalous things. He says, "The glory that you gave me, I am giving to them so that they may be one." And there's like so many bizarre ideas in there. First of all, the Father gave Jesus glory. Like, that's one thing. That's one idea.
Yeah.
There's this glory that Jesus has that he received from the Father. Secondly, he's giving that to human beings. Crazy. Like, that does not seem possible.
It doesn't seem like biblical, you know, like it doesn't seem like I thought God gets all the glory, right? What's going on here?
Yeah, I know. It really challenges our theology. I say in the book, if this wasn't in the Bible, I would think it was heresy.
Right.
And that's my honest take on it. I'm like, okay, I believe it. It's in the Bible, but it does not seem like it should be right.
Yeah.
And to borrow from Paul, he says, you know, beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. And this is one of those things. It's like, this is better than we could ask, think, or imagine. So Jesus gets glory from the Father. He has it. It's his glory. He's giving it to us. And then somehow, here's the third weird idea. Glory makes us one.
Right.
Why would glory make us one? That is a mystery.
Yeah.
And these are some of the ideas that the book kind of unpacks a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean, I have to ask you, what does it mean by glory? I mean, what is it? I mean, best you can tell, what is it that Jesus got from the Father that he's giving to us? What exactly does that mean?
Right. Well, Matthew, you know, if you go to Presence Pioneers Media, you can find the book and you can order it and you can.
There you go. There you go. You got to give us some teasers though here. Give us a little bit.
Yeah, this is one of the central mysteries of the prayer. And Jesus actually gives us four different things in John 17 that are keys to making us one. Hmm. And glory is one of them.
Okay.
But as it turns out, all of these different things are sort of like code for different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And as we learn through the Gospel of John, and as we kind of get revealed to us through Jesus's own prayer, the Spirit is the glory that proceeds from the Father. So it's like a particular manifestation of the Spirit in glory proceeds from the Father. He gives it to the Son, and then the Son in turn returns that glory to the Father. There's this dynamic going on in God that I call the glory exchange. And essentially that dynamic is the key to their unity. And so what is essentially happening is they're looping us in to their inner life, the thing that makes them one. And that's why Jesus can say, let them be one as we are one, because right. He's actually sharing his own glory with human beings. He's sharing the same thing that makes him and the Father one with us. And so he's catching us up. We're getting caught up into the inner life of God in a very significant way. Even though we're created, yeah, we're like brought into the inner circle in a very mind-blowing way. Yeah. It doesn't seem
incredible.
Possible.
Yeah. It's incredible. I love that brings the Holy Spirit into the conversation, because obviously God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one. And while the Holy Spirit's not explicitly named in this passage, you know, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit earlier in this John 14, 15, that kind of thing. And so I love that you get this picture of being invited into that fellowship of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the whole topic of the Trinity is mind-blowing when you start thinking about that.
Right. So that's one of the very interesting things about John 17 is Jesus never says, you would think that he would say, let them be one as the Father, Son, and Spirit are one.
Right, exactly.
And you would expect that would be the Trinitarian formulation, but he never says that.
Yeah.
He says, let them be one as the Father and I, as we are one. Whenever he says we, he's talking about him and the Father. And the mystery there is that it's about how the Holy Spirit works in the Trinity. And he has just a different function than the Father and the Son. He's still a person, but he's like a different, I think, just a different kind of person. Well, I'll use a couple of examples I had to cut from the book.
Okay.
You know, we might think of the Trinity like three friends going out to dinner and just enjoying each other's fellowship. But the way Jesus describes it, it's like the Father and Son are out to dinner and the Holy Spirit is the maitre d'. He's the waiter. Hmm. He's the one who's facilitating their fellowship. And so that's a different understanding of the Trinity than we might think. Another way I like to think about it is if you're familiar with sort of atoms, you know, there's electrons, there's protons, there's neutrons, and then there's electrons. And electrons, if you remember from high school science class, they're still particles, but they're very different than protons and neutrons. They're always in this very rapid motion around. They're way less heavy. And similarly, like the Father and Son are like protons, neutrons. The Holy Spirit's like an electron. He's always in motion. He's always moving. He's harder to pin down. You know, every word about the Holy Spirit is always a movement word. You know, it's like his being is a verb. He's never still. And so, yeah, the Holy Spirit is totally present. He's like the secret ingredient in Jesus, John 17 prayer, even though he's not named by name. He's always present in how Jesus is praying for unity.
Yeah, that's so cool. I love that. The role of the Holy Spirit in facilitating unity in God himself and in us and among us. Whenever you start talking about the Trinity, it just feels like you're veering off into somewhere that's where it's kind of cloudy and you're trying to see the best you can. But Jesus obviously is praying that our unity would be like the unity that he and the Father have. So you have to start asking the question, in what way are the Father and Son one? So like, what would your answer to that, John? Because I think that's the key to helping start to unlock how God wants us to be one, right?
Yeah. And by the way, in the book, the first seven, there's three parts of the book. The first seven chapters really unpack this question of how is God one?
Right.
Because you're absolutely right. That comparison, he says, let them be one as we are one. So if we want to understand how we're supposed to be one, we have to understand how the Father and Son are one. So in the book, I take us on kind of this crazy journey back to before the foundation of the world, asking, what was it like for God before he created everything? And what was surprising to me is how much scripture actually says about this. Certainly when we get into the Trinity, you know, we know we're touching on a really deep mystery.
Yeah.
But if we stick to what scripture says, we end up being okay. And scripture says a tremendous amount. You know, for one thing, it says that the Son is the perfect likeness of the Father, that the Father gave all the fullness to the Son. So fullness is a very important word, as it turns out. This is another one of those code words for like the Holy Spirit that's in scripture. Now, there was never a moment before God was or before the Son was. Both the Father and Son are uncreated. And what I try to do is compare their inner life to almost like a song. You know, a song that's been going on forever, but even a song that's been going on forever has a beginning, a middle, and an end, right? There's still parts of the song. There's no beginning, but there's a first part, a second part, and a third part. So in God's inner life, the first part of his life is where the Father gives everything to the Son. It is completely, from an outside perspective, it's completely risky. It's completely unexpected. But the first thing the Father wanted to do was completely give all of himself. That's what's meant by the fullness. And so he gives the Spirit, which proceeds out from him, to the Son. If you will, that's the first act. And, you know, there's this kind of this question, how is the Son going to respond to what the Father has done? And we actually have to dive into what happens in history to really see that response. You know, we really see that response on the cross,
yeah,
where the Son gives everything he has back to the Father. And so it's this real dynamic of self-giving love back and forth, where the Spirit, once again, is like that maitre d', the helper. He's serving, he's going back and forth between the Father and the Son. And this is, I think, what love is, what it means God is love. This is what life is like between the Father and the Son. It's what it's always been like. And we really have that revealed to us, I believe, most clearly on the cross. But the big takeaway is this is what life is supposed to be like for us.
Right.
And we have been given the Holy Spirit in the same way. And, you know, Paul talks about that we have the Holy Spirit until we become the fullness. Once again, there's that word fullness, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Similarly to how the Son received the fullness is now being given to us. And, you know, continually until we reach that point.
So good. Yeah, I love it. Amazing.
It's exciting.
Yeah. I love the phrase self-giving love. That stuck out to me as you said, self-giving love, that is the dynamic between the Father and the Son, that they're pouring themselves out, giving themselves, that love is flowing, humble, self-giving love back and forth between one another, and that's the oneness that God desires for us in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Beautiful picture.
Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
Yeah, another way to think of it, or another word, is generosity.
Right.
You know, good. It is massive generosity. And that's why in the book of Acts, when you see outpourings of the Spirit, you see massive generosity.
So true.
Because that is the heart of God. That's his nature. And so when more of God is infused into a community, that community looks really kind of scandalously generous.
So, Jonathan, is this really going to happen? Because this is a wild vision that Jesus is praying for, that we would be one. You know, is this, come on, be real. Like, is this really, you know what I mean? Is like, is this really going to happen? Is it only going to happen after Jesus returns? Or is this something that we can really begin to get glimpses of, or even at some point see a real supernatural expression of on the earth?
Right. Yeah. I think if the prayer was for after he returned, it would still be very scandalous.
Yes.
I think if created beings are one as the Father and Son are one at any point in any way, that is a very scandalous prayer. But even to make it even worse, it is very clear from Jesus' prayer that he is praying for us in this age before his return. In fact, the fulfillment of John 17 is supposed to come in the midst of the world, which in John's gospel is usually referring to sort of the realm of sinful human activity. And so it is so clear he is praying this prayer for us in this age, in this era, before he returns. Some people think he's praying it for, you know, in the age to come or when we get to heaven, but that makes no sense in the context of the prayer. Also, you don't pray for people in heaven. They don't need prayer.
It's true.
Yeah, it's really true. So that's obviously what he's praying. Now, the question is, do I believe Jesus?
Mm.
And I think my answer to that is complicated. So I've spent my whole life really focused on this and working for this. And as I started writing this book, my dominant experience was I was full of unbelief about it. I was just like, Lord, if I've spent my entire life working for this, saying this, believing this, how can I be so barren of real faith that this is possible? And so one of my experiences in writing the book was of sensing a growing faith in my heart that this was going to happen. Part of that came through understanding more about the prayer, more about the time frame that's revealed in Scripture of when it's going to be fulfilled, more of how God works. You know, for instance, we look at, there's 45,000 denominations out there, and we're like, okay, the church is more divided than ever. How can we have any expectation that we're going to be united? But when we look at how God works through history, we see different patterns of his moving, and we see that often he actually lets division come, and then he works through division to bring a greater kind of unity. You know, different things like that were really helpful to me and really built up my faith. And also just meditating on these scriptures for so long, it starts to be, oh, wow, this is real. Another thing that to me was really encouraging was starting to see John 17 just throughout the entire scripture. Part two of the book is mostly focused on that. You know, in other words, if Jesus is expecting us to be one as he and the Father are one, that's a really big deal. He says that the whole world is going to notice it. So we know billions of people are going to become aware that this has happened. It's a big deal. So we'd expect to hear about it elsewhere in the scripture. And as it turns out, it's actually woven into the entire story of scripture.
Yeah.
You know, using different kinds of language to talk about it, but it's actually from Genesis to Revelation. So that was another thing that was very encouraging to me.
Yeah, for sure. And I'm sure that'll be the experience of others who read the book as well. And I've been encouraged as I've read through the manuscripts as well, just like stirred about the possibility that this could actually happen, and it will actually happen.
Right.
And not just after Jesus returns, because how, like you said, there's these phrases that the world would believe, the world would know. How can the world believe and know if it's not happening here and now in this age?
Right.
When they're here to see it as a witness of who Jesus is. And you know, I think about how we're called the body of Christ, and each one of us have our unique part to play in God's purposes. But when we're moving and as one, and we're each taking our place in the body of Christ, loving one another, moving together in unity, it is a demonstration. It is a manifestation of Jesus, and the world will be able to see that more and more. You know, you were talking about other places in the scripture, and I know you have a lot of them in your book, but the one that stuck out to me was in Ephesians. Some of the things Paul talks about there, in Ephesians 4, he talks about that he's going to have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers who are going to equip the church. And then he describes the result of them equipping the church for ministry. And one of those in verse 13 says, until we all reach the unity of the faith. And so I think that's sort of another reflection of that John 17 vision. Wouldn't you say so?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, earlier in Ephesians 4, Paul says that we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, we shouldn't work for unity, we should maintain unity. And it's true that we should maintain what unity we have, but Paul is not expecting the church to stay at sort of like the level of unity it has. He's expecting that level to grow to what he calls a mature man. The church is going to grow in greater and greater unity, maturity, purity, holiness. He uses all of these as synonyms.
Yeah.
Until it comes to a point, which earlier in Ephesians 1, he calls the fullness. All of this is pointing to the fact that the church in this age, in this era, before Jesus returns, is going somewhere. And we also see that church described in the book of Revelation as holy, pure, overcoming church. And once again, this is happening. You know, like, I believe the Bible, I believe Jesus gets what he prays for.
Amen.
Jesus' prayer is good theology. I hope that we can kind of align with this and get involved with it, because Revelation talks about too, there's also an alternate unity movement, we could say, that belongs to the beast and his kingdom. It's also made up of every nation, every tribe, and every language. And I think at the end, we're going to, you know, of course, we don't know if we're in the generation that we'll see those things, but as we get closer, ultimately, you know, we'll either be a part of one unity movement or the other. So agreeing with Jesus, I think, is important.
Super important. Yes, yes. So good, man. Well, we're going to keep talking about this. We are going to have a part two for some of this. We're going to keep diving into this more and more. I want to ask Jonathan when he has seen glimpses of this kind of unity and oneness in his experience, and then just practically, like, what do we do between now and when Jesus is going to manifest this oneness? How can we or should we lean into that? How, as leaders also in the body of Christ, can maybe, how we should think about unity? You mentioned the 45,000 denominations and some of those kinds of divisions. And so we want to continue this conversation in part two. But before we jump there, Jonathan, I just want you to give us a few more minutes about the book, share your heart, give us the biggest plug, because we want everybody to get a copy of this for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Like I said, I think my biggest plug would be, I think this is going to build your faith for the next great spiritual revolution that is going to take place. It's true that we do not see the fullness of John 17 manifesting right now. But before the year 1901, there were no modern documented cases of people speaking in tongues. You know, now it's more than, you know, hundreds of millions of people have the gift of tongues.
Right.
Before that year, nobody believed the gifts of the Spirit were for today. Now, you know, outside of the U.S., I've never met a Christian who doesn't believe that, you know?
Yeah.
There's been a radical shift in just 120 years. And that example is an example to us that things can radically change in the church. Just because today we're not seeing the church one as the Father and Son are one, that does not mean, that's not predictive of the future. And we have seen these kind of transformations come in the church. I know for a lot of us that are charismatic Pentecostals, it's just like, well, this is just normal. This is just normal Christianity. We read about it in the Bible. We do it ourselves. It, you know, feels really seamless. Whereas I know before I became charismatic, I would read parts of the Bible that were about charismatic stuff, and I'd just be like, this is so weird. I don't understand what this is talking about. So my point in mentioning this is just that we need to let Scripture be our guide. We don't need to lower Scripture to our level of experience. We need to raise our experience to the level of Scripture. And I think that starts with having faith that Jesus is going to do what he said. And in this case, that means the Father is going to answer Jesus' prayer. So that would be my plug for the book. I'll just mention there's three parts. Part one is about the inner life of God. If you've ever wondered what God's life is like, you might want to check this out. And ultimately, it's about the scandal that God is inviting us into his own inner life. In fact, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're already in.
Awesome.
And we're just beginning to understand what that means. The second part looks at John 17 from these different perspectives. And by the end, we start to imagine, what could it look like for the fullness of this prayer to be answered? And then in the third part, I just discuss ways to pursue John 17 unity. Things like extraordinary prayer, humility, meditating on the love of God. These are just some of the different things that the Bible teaches us about how we can manifest the unity between the Father and the Son among ourselves.
Beautiful. I love it. Well, guys, click the link now in the show notes, in the description. Order a copy for you and your friend and your mom and all the people in your church. It's amazing. And I really believe God's going to use it in some powerful ways. It's coming out at a critical moment. It's an important topic and has been for years, but I think it coming out in 2025 is actually really strategic for God's purposes, and I'm really excited about that. Again, Jonathan and I are going to keep talking about this. So if you are not a paid subscriber, you can sign up, become a paid subscriber. It's just $5 a month or $50 a year, and you get twice as much podcast content. You get access to some extra articles and discounts and other bonuses as we can think them up and provide them for you. And that's how we're able to produce this podcast. So if you'd like to continue with our conversation, then check out the link to part 2. Jonathan, this has been great. Thanks, man.
Thanks, Matthew.